morning. Good to see you guys. Welcome, welcome, welcome. Welcome to Why Worry Week 2. Last week we kicked off this series, Why Worry? And today we're going to take what we started last week and build on that a little bit more. Today we want to talk about the secrets of contentment. You know, we live in a world that is discontent. Everywhere we turn, we see discontent people. We see discontentment in our own lives. We wish circumstances could be different. We wish that we could have different experiences. We wish that we could tweak this and wish we could tweak that. But God has a great word for us today about how we can begin to experience His contentment in our lives. And listen, when God is bringing contentment into your life, there is no reason to worry, which is what we've been talking about over the last couple of weeks. 2,000 years ago, the Apostle Paul wrote these words, "I have learned to be content in all things." I've learned to be content in all things. The Apostle challenges us this morning to live a life that is filled with contentment. Now, interestingly enough, you would think that somebody talking about contentment would do so maybe from a beachside, looking out on the beautiful waves and maybe the sun setting. But the Apostle Paul wrote these words about contentment from a prison cell chained to a Roman guard. And it was in that context that he begins to challenge us this morning about living a life that is filled with contentment. You know, to be content means actually to be contained. In the language of the New Testament, the word content means contained. A person that is content lives a contained life. A person that is discontent has uncontained desires. I gotta have more of that. Gotta have more of that. Uncontained. So to be content means to live that contained life. Now here's a content questionnaire. I want to ask you a few questions today. You can kind of put yourself in the position to listen to these questions and just think about your life for just a minute. But when people succeed more than you do, how do you feel? Do you think, man, I wish that I was her? Or do you think, good job. Let me applaud them for their success. Are you frustrated when one of the neighbor's kids has nicer stuff than your kids? Here's another great question. Do we hate or judge people we don't even know? Did you know we can look at somebody based on what they're wearing, the car they just got out of, where they're going, and we can decide that we don't even like them, and we don't even know them. Sometimes we can just make those stereotypes, just those quick judgments. It stems from that discontent in our own life. When we have the power and the presence of Jesus in our lives, it begins to bring about this sense of contentment. Here's another question. Do you struggle with the nothing is good enough syndrome? Man, my school isn't good enough. My church isn't good enough. The service at the restaurant wasn't good enough. My friends are not good enough. I just wish everything could be better. Sometimes we can look around and nothing ever measures up to the standard that we wish that it would. And again, we struggle so much with this sense of contentment where we are. This message is so important because many people are making foolish decisions in life out of the problem of being discontent. And God is a God of love. He's a God of joy. He is a God of peace. And when God is the focus of our lives, He begins to change our perspective and to energize us in the arena of feeling that sense of contentment. Discontent could be defined as this, a feeling of sadness, frustration, irritation, or disappointment with your current situation in life. Let me say that again. Discontent could be defined as a feeling of sadness, frustration, irritation, and disappointment with your current situation in life. That's what it means to be unsatisfied. Sheryl Crow wrote that song, Soak Up the Sun, a few years ago. She has a great line in that song. It says, "It's not having what you want, it's wanting what you've got." It's wanting what you've got. It's being content. So with all that in mind, The apostle goes to Philippians chapter 4, verse 10, and he says this about being content. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. And I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living with plenty or living in want. I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. Paul said, I have learned to be content in all situations. So how do we begin to get on this journey of contentment? How can I begin to change my perspective? How can I begin to experience the power and the presence of Jesus? Here's the first thing. Number one, if you're going to live a life that is full of contentment, I have to learn contentment. It is a learned behavior. It is not something that we just flip a switch, not something we just go to a conference, read a book, have a couple of experiences. Contentment is going to require us learning and growing and maturing. And that's why Philippians 4:11 says, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances. Paul went through some hard times in his life. He had that Damascus Road experience in Acts chapter 9. He went away after meeting the Lord Jesus there on the road to Damascus. And for 3 years, he spent time in the Arabian desert. God was just kind of preparing him, getting him ready for the plans that he had for him. I can imagine that spending 3 years in the Arabian desert was one of the most boring places on the planet to be. But it was in that context that God began to prepare the heart of the apostle for the things that he had for him to carry out. He had to learn to be content. He had to learn it. Now, the opposite of being of discontent is content, and people who are content in life are not envious of the things of other people. You know, it's amazing how envy and discontent go together. When we are envious of other people, the real root of that is we're not content with where we are. We wish that we had something that was different. But listen, when God begins to work in our heart and the power of Christ begins to take root in our own heart, we begin to feel that sense of contentment. We're not envious about what other people have because we're focused on what God's doing in our lives. And the reality is that God blesses all different people in all different ways. And if we continue to compare ourselves to other people, we will always be frustrated. What God wants to do in our life is unique and special. Now, this learning to be content is something we have to work on, isn't it? I remember when I was a college student, I had an opportunity to go to Siberia on a mission trip. Siberia. I'm talking like Russia, Siberia. Big bears, all that kind of stuff. In the middle of nowhere. This place was so far out, we had three layovers just to get to the final destination there in Irkutsk, Siberia. It took forever to get there. It took 3 days to get there. Unbelievable. The first leg of the journey, we were flying direct to Frankfurt, Germany. And if you've ever flown over the Atlantic Ocean, you know, or been on a really long flight, you know that where you sit and the food that you eat and all that kind of stuff, you appreciate that a little bit more. Well, my friend that was the organizer of the trip was a fantastic traveler. He had been to the former Soviet Union a ton of times. He had all these miles. He had all this seniority with Lufthansa Air. Lufthansa loved my friend. He's like one of their best clients. And he asked if they would bump us up to first class. And you know what? They said yes. So now I'm flying from the U.S. all the way across the Atlantic Ocean to Frankfurt, Germany, first class on Lufthansa. And you know, when you're flying on that German airliner and you have all these like German flight attendants, and they're speaking to you in that German accent, you feel like you've really gone somewhere, right? You're like, this is cool, man. I want some service. I was eating wild salmon and filet mignon for meals. Big, fat, leather seat. I could turn sideways, prop my feet up, you know, kind of place. my own personalized TV. This was a few years ago. Now everybody's got their own TV, but in this day and age, only the first class passengers had their own television monitor. Everybody in coach had to watch that one screen, you know, one movie that the airline picked out. They're bringing me a hot towel to wipe my hands off before meals. Any food or drink that you can dream of that you want on the flight, they're bringing it. I had 3 hot fudge sundaes on the way over. I was living large. And then they brought out this leather shaving kit. And it had the Lufthansa logo on the side. You opened it up. It had like a fresh pair of socks and a toothbrush and a razor and shaving cream and toothpaste. I kept that for years. I loved that little shaving kit. Woo! It was awesome. I didn't even want to get off the plane when I got to Frankfurt, Germany. I thought, oh my goodness, if this is what mission work is all about, I'm liking this, right? God is at work here. So we go on over to Siberia. We have a great time. A couple weeks later, we're coming back. And I said to my friend, I said, now, when you go check us in at the counter, you need to remind them who you are. And you need to tell them that we need first class seats going back. And he said, I'll do my best, Ryan. So he went up to the counter, and you know what? He was totally shot down. Now we have to ride in coach class. Oh my goodness. And to make matters worse, we were like 2 or 3 rows back from first class. So I could look up into first class and see everything that was going on. The curtain was tilting back and forth, you know. I could smell the filet mignon being cooked. I could see the hot fudge sundaes being distributed, and I was eating a turkey sandwich. Can you believe that? I had some big old hairy guy sitting next to me breathing on me up in my body space, you know. I didn't have my own TV monitor. I didn't have my own shaving kit. Man, life was hard. It was really tough. I had to go to the bathroom. I could either go to the very back of the plane or I could go up into first class, and nobody was really looking, so I like snuck up into first class, went to the bathroom. I was trying to get back to coach where I was accosted by the flight attendant. You are not allowed to use the bathroom in first class if you're a coach passenger. I was like, but I flew first class last time, you know? I was trying to explain myself. You know, flying coach probably wouldn't have been that bad if I had never been in first class. Paul says, I know what it's like to have a lot, and I know what it's like to have a little. If all you've had is just a little, you don't even know what a lot is like. But Paul lived a life pretty high on the hog. He was a Pharisee. He was an intellectual. He was educated. He was respected. He was loved. He was an important part of the Jewish society and culture. And then he became a follower of Jesus, and then he became an outlaw. Then he became somebody people were trying to take his life. Then he became an inmate, a prisoner. But Paul said, in spite of all that, I know how to ride in first class, and I know how to ride in coach class, but it doesn't matter where I am or what's going on. I have learned to be content in all things. And that is what God wants for you and for me, is for us to learn to be content regardless of what's going on, regardless of what the circumstances are. Now, people say, well, does that mean that I have to enjoy what's going on in my life? You know, absolutely not. You can be content and be in a very difficult situation. Your heart can be breaking. You can be in the midst of overwhelming adversity and still be content because of what God is doing in your life. So your circumstances can be off the chain, can be falling apart, and you can still have that still steady power and strength and spiritual reservoir in your life by the power of Jesus. It doesn't mean that everything that you're going through you enjoy, and it doesn't mean that you're lazy. You know, it doesn't mean that you just sit around and say, well, I'll make a C even though I could make an A. That's not what it means to be content. We need to learn to be content while we are still being diligent and faithful with the things that God gives to us, but we realize that that the power of a contented life is based on the Lord Jesus and not on us. And you know, at the Edge Church, we're learning to be content. Several weeks ago, we were supposed to move into our new building. And we were all really excited about that. And I believe we're going to be moving into that building in the very, you know, near future. But we signed a contract in June, and the other group has not held up their end of the bargain. And so we're waiting on them. And we were really excited about having worship over at the Taj Mahal because it's a nice building. If you haven't been over there, it's pretty cool. It's a great place. And we're still here at Liberty Middle School. But let me remind you this. It doesn't matter where we worship God. God's going to continue to change lives. God's going to impact people. Last week, 5 people committed their lives to Christ here at the Edge Church. And you know, it just doesn't matter whether we're here or there. We're going to be content in all things. We're excited about that. We're looking forward to that. We believe that's going to happen. But in the meantime, this is where we are, and we're going to be satisfied. We're going to be content with where we are today while we're keeping that eye on the future. So whether we have a lot or a little, we need to be able to say, I'm content in all things. I'm content in all things. You know, they say that America has 4% of the world's kids, and that we buy 40% of the world's toys. Do you know that? So 4% of the world's kids buy 40%. It's kind of interesting, isn't it? And we live in an age where kids are taught to be discontent by parents. Discontent parents teach discontent kids, don't they? And my kids are 4 and 6, so they're little. They're just now getting big enough to realize that, you know, some of their friends have some stuff that they don't have. We've kept them kind of isolated from that, thank goodness, for you know, up until this point. But boy, it all came out the last couple of weeks. My kids have been hanging out with, like, the tweeners on the block, like the kids that are, like, 10 to 12, you know, like wannabe teenagers. And so my 6-year-old came to me and he said, "Dad, let me tell you the things that I now need." And he listed off these things. He said, "I need a Kindle Fire. I need a Wii. Me and my sister need new bikes. I need a skateboard and a cell phone. And I need an iPod to listen to while I'm riding my skateboard." And I said, "We just took the training wheels off your bike. You can't even ride your bike. How are you going to ride a skateboard, you know?" "And I like the PlayStation 2 that we've got, you know? I'm still kind of enjoying that." It's kind of funny, isn't it? We want to, if you're a parent, you want to give your kid everything that you can. But you know what? That's not always the best thing, is it? We've been teaching our kids that, hey, you know, you can have some of those things, but you can't have everything in life that you want. And it's better to learn that as a kid today than to try and learn that as an adult tomorrow, right? So if you're a parent, bless your kids, but don't give them everything that they want, because what we'll do is we'll just feed this discontent. Paul said, "I have learned to be content in all things." Here's the second thing. My level of contentment has nothing to do with my situation. Did you know that? It is independent of my circumstances, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. That's what he says in verse 11. See, a lot of times what we think is, if I could just change my relationship status, I would feel content. If I could just get a better job, I would feel a little bit more content. If this one scenario would just shift a little bit, then I would feel content. And we keep waiting to feel content until everything gets perfectly aligned, kind of like in our mind. But Paul said, I've learned to be content. It doesn't matter what's going on. And listen, if everything in your life has to be in perfect order for you to feel a sense of contentment, you probably never will, because you cannot control most things in life. Did you know that? You can't control the stock market. You cannot control the economy. You cannot control whether our nation goes to war. You cannot control what your boss does. You cannot control the weather. You cannot control so many other things we could just list off today. But there is one thing you can control. That's what your heart is doing with Jesus Christ. That's why we ought to focus on Him rather than all of the peripheral type stuff, because if we believe that all those things have to get in order, we're going to be really frustrated with life. And here's the beauty. When you live a life that is filled with contentment, when you're able to say with the Apostle Paul, "Man, I'm content in all things, man. I'm riding first class, I'm riding coach class. I can be content." When you can begin to say that with the apostle, you will live a life that demands explanation. People who don't know the Lord will begin to look at you and to say, how could she have a sense of contentment while they're going through that? Or how could he be so calm and have so much peace when this is going on? And people will begin to look at our lives and to inquire, where is that spiritual strength? Where is that reservoir of spiritual energy that sustains us? And that's the highest honor for a Christian, is that people would look at our lives and they would say, man, I want what she's got, or I want what he's got. The secret of contentment. You know, you would think that if money could solve all the problems in the world, that all of these lottery winners would be, like, so happy. They did a survey. It said only 50% of lottery winners, 3 years later, only 50% said that they were happier than they were before. That's amazing, isn't it? That people are winning millions of dollars and they wouldn't feel like their life was happier. Maybe it was because they had an experience like Amanda Clayton. She was the young single mom in Michigan that won $1 million. And she was also the one that, she was kind of famous because she was collecting food stamps after she won $1 million. And she got in trouble for that. But you know, only a few months after her winning this $1 million, she killed herself in a drug overdose. $1 million. Wow. Then there was a man that won $37 million. His name was Billy Bob Harrell. He won the Texas jackpot in 1997. He went on an out-of-control spending frenzy, spent all of his money, ruined his marriage. His wife left. He went nuts. And then once he'd spent all of his money, he realized really the only thing he wanted was his wife, but his wife didn't want to get back together with him, so he ended his life after winning $37 million. There's also a guy named Juan Rodriguez. He had won $149 million in the New York lottery. That is a lot of money. $149 million. Oh my goodness. His wife had kicked him out only a few weeks before he purchased that lottery ticket. Now, amazingly, they got back together. If your ex-spouse wins $149 million, you may want to, well, you know what I'm saying. So they get back together for a few weeks. She takes half the earnings and half the lottery and splits. You would think $149 million that you could hire enough therapists, counselors, you could get enough medication, you could have enough vacation homes, boats, airplanes, cars, whatever, to make life really good and happy. And yet it wasn't enough to save that relationship. You see, what we need is not to change more circumstances. What we need is to change us. We're praying for God to change all the stuff, and God's saying, I want to change you. I want to change your heart. I want to change your identity. We don't need outside props of wealth or material gain or clothes or financial security to remain happy. And if we have to have all those things to prop us up, then we've not understood the power of Jesus Christ. You may think, well, but Ryan, you don't understand my life. If you knew the problems I had, you know, I don't know about that. Let me remind you, this was the Apostle Paul's background. He was beaten, whipped, shipwrecked, jailed, stoned, that is, with stones, okay? Everybody's like, let me think about that. He was without food, without friends, he didn't have any money, and he was periodically chained up in jail. He was without freedom. It wasn't like Paul had this life that was like handed to him on a silver platter, where everything was just perfect and easy and predictable and simple, luxurious. No. When Paul said, I have learned the secret of being content, he was talking about going through some really hard stuff in his life, but yet still the power and the presence of Jesus was in his life. So how does that happen? Well, what we have to understand is this. My contentment comes from my relationship with Jesus. It comes from that relationship with Jesus. If you're going to live a life of contentment, it's not about your wealth. It's not about your outside props. It's not about who you know. It's not about what degrees you have. It's not about so many other things that we focus on. It's about knowing Him. That's why in chapter 3, verse 10, the apostle said, I want to know Christ in the power of His resurrection and participate in His sufferings. When you're focused on knowing Christ, you're not focused on having a bigger office or where your name is printed or what everybody thinks about you or how beautiful you are. You're focused on something that's different. And you notice in chapter 3, he says, I want to know Christ. But it's in chapter 4, he says, I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength and power. You see, the knowing comes before the being. If you want to have a certain experience, it comes out of knowing. A lot of times we think, well, I want the 5 easy steps to a contented life. Maybe you read an article about that or a book or whatever. And it's like, it's easier to just check that box and check that box and check that box and check that box. And the Bible says it's really not about any of that. It's about knowing Christ. Because when you are knowing Christ, you're growing in Christ, you're hearing His voice, you're being encouraged by Christ, you're being directed by Christ. When Christ is the center of your life, then it doesn't matter what's going on with all this other stuff. You see, God is the only thing that is consistent in the universe that we live in. And we try and build our life around all these things that are constantly changing that we have no control over. But God is like this. Man, He is steady. He is strong. He is always the same. He is unchanging. And that's why to live a contented life is to know Christ. If we base our life on the circumstances, the ups and downs, we're going to be emotionally unstable, all over the place, upset, frustrated, whatever it may be. Meeting and knowing are different. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. By the way, sometimes we see this verse quoted. This is one of the most quoted verses in the Bible. Even if you're not a Christian, you probably know this verse. And people love this verse. It is a great verse. But you know, a lot of times we take it out of the context. We pull it out of what's going on in Philippians chapter 4. What do verses 11 and 12 say right before? It's talking about contentment. I've learned to be content in all things. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. The context is not winning the Super Bowl. It's not being magna cum laude. It's not being CEO. That's not what the Bible's talking about. It's talking about being content in all things. And when you begin to wed Philippians 4:13 with the context of what's going on, you see that God wants us to be content in all scenarios and that we are capable of doing so when our eyes and our focus are on Jesus Christ. I went to a private Christian school, and we had some sweatbands made up for the football team that we would wear. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I was like, we're winning the state championship. Right there, baby, you know. Before games, I was wiping it on my helmet, you know, wiping it on my legs a little bit. Woo, ready to go. I wanted to go over and wipe it on my quarterback's hand so he'd throw me the ball instead of throwing all those interceptions that he threw all the time, you know. Philippians 4:13. No kidding, the very first varsity game that I played in as a junior, we lost 73-0. 73-0? That is humiliating. When the coach is telling you to punt on third down instead of fourth down, that's bad. That's real bad. And the other team had this running back. I got to tell you this. This running back, his name was Greg Hill. He went on and became an All-American running back at Texas A&M, and then he played in the NFL for about 5 or 6 years. He was a very good football player. Every time he touched the ball, it was like 6 points. We were all kind of like this, you know, trying to find the guy, trying to tackle him. 73-0. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. 73-0. I was trying to put that together. How could that work? Because, see, that verse wasn't about winning football games. That verse was about doing whatever God has called us to do. I love the Living Bible paraphrase We need to check this out. The Living Bible paraphrase of this verse. For I can do everything God asked me to with the help of Christ who gives me the strength and the power. You know why a lot of people are so frustrated? It's because they're trying to do a bunch of stuff that God never told them to do. And they wonder, why am I so disappointed? Why am I so upset? Why do I feel so, you know, negative? What if we begin to align ourselves? Whatever God calls us to do, God's going to give you the strength. If God calls you to get a degree, He's going to give you the strength to do it. If God calls you to be a spouse, He's going to give you the strength to do it. If God calls you to be a parent, He's going to give you the strength to do it. Whatever God calls you to do, He's going to give you the strength to accomplish the task. So be encouraged today. But what if we begin to focus less on the things that we wanted to do and more on the things that God wanted us to do? I wonder how it would begin to change our experience. Notice 2 Corinthians 12:9. It gives us a little more flavor here. My gracious favor is all you need. My power works best in your weakness. So now I'm glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may work through me. When you are weak, that's when you're strong. People who think that they're strong don't see their need for God. And God's strength and God's power doesn't work in their lives. When you are weak, you are actually stronger. See, when you feel vulnerable, when you feel exposed, when you feel uncertain, that's the moment when God begins to work a miracle in your life by giving you the power and the strength that you need to carry on. 2 Peter 1:3 says, His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through the knowledge of Him. Man, everything that God has called you to do, He's going to give you this strength to accomplish the task at hand, to live a godly life, to be a person of commitment, to follow through with the things that God has put into your heart. And that's why Ephesians 3:20 is so great. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine according to the power that is at work within us. That power is the power of the resurrected Christ. It's all about knowing Him. You want to live a life of contentment? Focus your life on Jesus Christ. You want to live a life of discontentment? Focus your life on yourself. It's a choice we have to make. So, are we going to focus on the negativity, selfishness, our own appetites, or the things of God? God wants us to be able to say, whether we are in first class or coach class, I've learned to be content in all things. Whether it's 73 to nothing or nothing to 73, God wants us to learn to be content in all things, and we do so by the power of Jesus Christ and focusing on Him. Let's just pray together for just a moment while nobody's moving around and God's just moving in our midst right now, and everybody's just kind of quiet for just a moment. We bow our heads and close our eyes. Would you just say, Ryan, pray for me this morning. Ryan, pray for me that I would be content. I want to be able to say, I've learned the secrets of contentment. Would you just pray? Lift your hand up if you'd say, Ryan, pray for me today. Yeah, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you in the back, yeah, on the side. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Listen, I know how challenging it is to struggle with the issues of contentment. And I want to pray for you today. God, I pray for the power of Jesus to take over our lives in such a way that we are solely worried about You and focused on You, God, and not just our own selfish ambitions or desires. But God, I pray we would get lost in seeking Your face and seeking Your goodness and Your grace. And I pray that this morning You would energize this church. I pray that for every person that's lifted their hand today, that God, You would do something powerful and liberating and something awesome in this room today. And while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed for just a moment longer, others of us today have never met this great God. This great God that gives us contentment and hope when the world around us seems to be shattering and falling apart. I want to give you an opportunity to open your heart to Jesus Christ, just as I did it in our first two services this morning. Both services, people raised their hand and said, man, I want to follow Jesus for the very first time. And I want to pray for you today. Would you just say, man, today, Ryan, I want to follow Jesus. I want to invite him into my life. I want to meet this great God. I want to lead you in a prayer. And if you'll just hold up your hand in this moment, I'll lead you in a prayer. Yeah, thank you right there. Thank you. Thank you. Yeah, somebody else. Pray with me right now. Lord, make this your prayer. Say, Lord, please forgive my sins. I'm putting my faith in Jesus and what he did at the cross and the resurrection, order that I can receive new life in you. In order that I can receive new life in you. Now, Lord, give me the strength to live a life that is filled with your power and your strength. We pray this in your wonderful name. Amen.